1 John chapter 5. Once again, there's a lot of things that are going on this time of year, so if you'll make sure, if you did not get a church bulletin this morning, it'll keep you up to date on everything that is going on. And please, I do encourage you to participate in these things that we do as a church. Church community is very important. Amen. Being a part of the church, the things that are involved, and especially when we do outreach, I just if you can, we invite you to be a part of the outreach when we go out to feed the homeless. We got to do more than just be inside these four walls. Amen. God's called us to do more for our community and those that are in need. And last week we had Brother Laverne Hayden here, who does a lot of outreach to the homeless, and I believe many I've heard a lot of good feedback. He has messaged me several times this week and really wants to thank us for the offering. If you looked in your bulletin, we were able to give him $1,200 to help him feed the homeless, and he said that will actually help them for like the next 3 or 4 months to help balance their budget. When you do a lot of outreach to the homeless, like at Brother Hayden's church, and you're seeing a bunch of homeless come into your church, most of the time a homeless person does not have a job. They don't have money. So can you imagine what their tithing is like? I think he has like 2 church members, and he has some people that do pay tithes, but maybe 6 or 7 people that pay tithes there at that church. The rest of them, I think they have about 60 on Sunday mornings. The rest of them are homeless. So thank you for our giving last week. And I think there was even some that gave him a little bit of money behind the scenes. And God bless you for that. I will say this, and we're going to move into the Word. I am a blessed pastor, to where I know that when a minister comes here and they're really working for the Lord, you always step up and you just bless them. And I thank you for that. I can't say enough about that. I think that even people know that about us, that we have been a church that is faithful to the Great Commission. And as I often say, hats off to Brother Glenn for establishing that in your heart. I've only been here 4 years, and God has used him to establish those things in your heart. And I just feel I'm blessed to be a part of a work that's already been established, and just to kind of help be a part of that extension of that. Amen. 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to try to stay put behind the pulpit this morning, because I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I know if I start chasing rabbits, we'll never get out of here, and I'll never accomplish what God wants me to say. So I've typed up a lot of stuff in my own words here today. So I want kind of a unique subject to talk to you about this morning here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to read that one verse to you, but I'm going to talk to you today. The title of this is Make Sure of Your Assurance. Make sure of your assurance. And I'm going to preach to you this morning about our assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have blessed assurance, much like the hymn that we sing? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's read that verse. And this is what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name the Son of God. I want you to notice a unique part of that verse, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I want to talk to you today about the importance of knowing that you're saved. One of the most common questions that I have received from people in ministry over the years is a question that goes much like this. Brother Derek, how do I know that I am saved? How can I make sure that I am saved? And of course, we always have our religious answers that we fall back on, and they're usually right. Well, you know, because he's in your heart, and you know, because the Bible says so. But even though I am not somebody that has ever really wrestled with the fact if I'm saved or not, of course the enemy probably has come to all of us at one point or time in our life and try to tempt us if we're going through a battle or tragedy or trial, and try to challenge our mind saying, are you even saved? Where is God? You can leave here today knowing that you are saved. And you also can leave here today if you have been deceived into thinking that you are saved. You can leave here today not knowing you're saved, but I want you to leave here today knowing that you have been born again. I have read a lot this week behind writers about assurance. And I kind of was a little discouraged at first, because I could not find any Pentecostal writers or theologians that have tackled this subject. And I even stand here before you today that I've never heard a whole message preached. And it may have been here, or I'm sure there has been one preached. But in my life, I have never heard a message preached about having assurance in the things of God. I've heard it referred to. But as far as somebody taking 30 or 40 minutes, maybe an hour, just playing 2 hours, taking some time to explain to us that we have assurance. As a matter of fact, as I begin to read about this week, the Calvinist movement mocks us, Pentecostals, or even Arminius, who mock us about this, because they say, this is what they said, and let me read to you. They say this about us. They say, Arminius and Pentecostals have no assurance for the future. They only have assurance for the next moment that they are alive. They say that us who are Pentecostals, who believe in those that have a free will, they say about us that we are only sure about the moment or the next moment we're in. They said, what I was reading here is that they have talked to Pentecostals and they say, can you guarantee us that you're going to go to heaven? And they will say, well, I can't speak for the future, but I can say right now if I died, I will go to heaven. I could look at you right now and with confidence tell you, I'm going to be in heaven. I don't plan on backsliding. I don't plan. And you say, well, Brother Derek, put Lord's will after that if it makes you feel better. I'm going to go to heaven if it's the Lord's will. Do you believe it's the Lord's will? I plan on going to heaven. And I do believe that I have assurance in Jesus Christ that I'm going to make it. I have a lot more confidence in His grip than I do my own, which means I believe that God does have a grip on my life. You say, Brother Derek, is that an eternal grip? It is if I stay in Christ. It is if I'm living for Him. It is if I stay humble and prayerful. So yes, I can say, and I wish I could talk to half the folks I read, half of them are dead, but I would like to talk to some of them and say to them, you know what? I do have a blessed assurance. I am assured to you today that I am saved. And I'd like to tell you, can't wait to see you next Wednesday or tonight or next Wednesday night. I plan on serving the Lord, and there is nothing, there's no quitting mentality within me. But notice here what it says in 1 John 13. It is interesting because it tells us that we can know if we're saved or not. You don't have to leave here today with a question mark in your mind if you are saved or not. But it also shows us something else that is unique. It also depicts to us that people need to be convinced at times, or why else would John write this? John wrote this to help reaffirm and to confirm in the hearts of his readers, some believe in Ephesus there, that they were saved regardless of the circumstances or maybe even what their emotions were telling them. So when we look at this today about salvation, if I was to go around this room today and say, are you saved? If you are saved, most of you could tell me a day or a time that you prayed or you went to an altar or you felt conviction within your heart. And there what you've done in that time, you surrendered your all to the Lord. But I want to just kind of shift our focus a little bit, because sometimes we get so caught up with a past event that we ignore a present pattern in our life. If all you can do today is point back to when you got saved, but there is no present pattern of the life of Christ in you right now, you need to begin to ask questions. I think all of us here at one point, and I don't know everybody's raising, and everybody, I know most of you, but you know, I haven't talked about everybody's raising and childhood, but I was always raised in a Pentecostal church, which means we always had altar calls, which means the preacher would preach and he would give an altar call, and many times during that altar call you would come to the altar and you would pray, and it was there the moment there's been people I knew that got saved at their house. Or if you were raised in a Baptist church where maybe more popular was the sinner's prayer, or I even heard of it in the Methodist churches, different ones, where you would walk down the aisle, and if you got saved in that service, you would shake or you would squeeze the preacher's hand to confirm to them that you had gotten born again. But can I tell you today that there's no way for me to look at you apart from your testimony? I've seen people pray in the altars before and that have shed tears, and they never no more got born again at that moment than they were before they prayed. Getting born again and getting saved is more than just walking down the aisle. It is more than you just repeating a nice rehearsed prayer after a minute. minister. I think it was Paul Washer who said, he said that the sinner's prayer has probably sent more people to hell than anything else. What do you mean by that? There's been people deceived before that just because they spoke after a preacher, that meant that they were regenerated and born again. That is not so. You've got to do more than for me to come to you and say, now say these words. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. That sounds nice. But I don't know if you meant that prayer or not. There's no way. I've done enough jailhouse and prison ministry where I've held men's hands and I said, repeat after me, yes, sir. And I came back the next week and you could tell there was not one bit of change in their life. And it can be a deceiving thing to us here in a church, as even since I have been pastoring here, people have prayed in the altars and there have been no more change in their life. They left the church simply because they didn't like your message, whatever it was. But I'm telling you, a portion of them, I don't know about all of them, I know there's a safe portion of them in my mind. Oh, I could say they never got saved in the first place. They just prayed off conviction. They just felt bad about getting caught with their hand in the cookie jar, about getting caught in their sin. So they felt bad and they prayed a little bit, but that does not mean that you are saved. I've talked to enough people. Are you saved? Yeah, I got baptized when I was younger. That does not mean you got saved. That does not guarantee that just because you got baptized at 8 or 9 years old that you are saved today. Yes, we know that people backslide. I know that. But what I'm trying to tell you today is this. Can you leave here today with assurance in your heart that you are really born again? Yes, you can. Assurance is very important. I looked at the word. I studied this word a little bit. Assurance is the absolute confidence in something or somebody. In the case of the life of a believer, in this case, it is that your salvation in God is sure. You have the assurance that you are saved. But I also have learned this in ministry and in counseling individuals, men and women. There is a lack of assurance within the Holiness Church. Now, I realize that me being an evangelist at one point in my life, that I would travel and be in 19 or 20 different churches sometimes in 1 month. I have traveled and I have assessed the independent Pentecostal church. I have been in some church of God's. I have been in some assemblies of God. I have been in some very strict churches and I have been in some more liberal churches. I tell you right now, I have assessed the situation and there is a problem in our Holiness churches where people have a lack of blessed assurance that they know that they know that they know that they know that everything is all right with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Derek, what produces this lack of assurance? And there's many things that I've prayed about that I'm going to share with you today. There are people at times who are genuinely saved, but they wrestle with that reality. I have had saved people that have come and asked me, Brother Derek, how can I know that I'm saved? And you say, well, Brother Derek, ask them. Point them back to the past. Ask them, did they have a special moment? And they'll say, yes, I did pray in the altar. I did depend on the Lord. They said, but I always feel so guilty. And I begin to assess their life and their situation. And there's been some people that I have met. They were raised in such an oppressive, pharisaical atmosphere where their salvation is taught as so fragile. I'm going to tell you today, your salvation isn't fragile. It isn't weak and pathetic and anemic and sorry. It isn't something that, well, here it is today. I've got such a fragile salvation. I better walk around my eyes closed. I better build a bunker somewhere just in case the devil finds out where I'm at. You ever met anybody like that? Well, I feel enough unction. I prayed about this message enough. I could challenge anybody with scripture here today. Your salvation's not fragile. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Derek? Can I share a personal testimony with you? I was raised a certain way. Oh, all that I was told was this. Oh, you're saved now. Don't you do this. And don't you do that. And don't you go there. And don't you wear that. And if any of that stuff happens, you'll be a sinner. It's almost like God is up there like Zeus with lightning bolts. And he's almost waiting to kick me out of the house of salvation into the muck and the mire of sin in the streets. I was told this many times in my life. You're going to lose the Holy Ghost if you can lose the... I, you know, when I first got baptized in the Holy Ghost, And I remember the first time the enemy came and tempted me. I said, Holy Ghost, don't leave me. As if the Holy Ghost is somebody that I've gotten a headlock just hanging on to him and I've got some earthly... No, the Holy Ghost is co-equal with God. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. He is convicting. He blows like the wind. He needs not my invitation, nor my instruction, nor my guidance. He is the sovereign. How many knows that God is sovereign over our lives? We almost as if we have fell into the same trap of the Arians did back in the day when they had to write the Nicene Creed. You have the Father, then the Son, than the Holy Ghost. They put rank in the Godhead. I want to tell you, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're co-equal. They're not divided in their immanent power and the economic power. They are not divided in anything that they do. The Holy Spirit is a powerful entity that comes into our life. He can keep us. He can help us. He can convict us. And I believe today, I feel the Holy Ghost here enough to preach regardless of anything. Come the enemy or whatever. I'll tell you this, you can leave here today with assurance in your heart that you are born again. You don't have to leave here today beating yourself up underneath the guilt of the pharisaical oppression of others. No, you can leave here today and say, no, I am regenerated. I am born again. I have been made whole. I have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Once again, I remember being a teenager and I would go to youth camp and I would pray. And I would come back and instantly they'd give me the list of do's and don'ts. And there was a lot more don'ts than there was do's. Be honest with you, there was. Don't. Read your Bible and pray now, son. I never had one elder come to me and say, now, Derek, you have been transported from death to life. You were dead, now you're alive. You couldn't see, now you do. You couldn't hear, now you can. You were unclean, now you're made holy. You were dirty, now you're clean. You have been made sanctified. You've been touched. You've been washed in the blood. Brother Derek, you have been justified. You have a position in Christ. Ephesians says, you are where? In heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What I'm telling you today, I had nobody that came and reassured me, but I had a lot of people came to me and just gave me a list of what not to do. What I'm trying to tell you is, it's right to encourage somebody's salvation. It's right to give them advice. It's right here in this church right now. I would that everybody here that is mature, everybody that is in the Lord, be somebody that is an encourager in the things of God. Encourage the new convert. Encourage the teenagers. Encourage the young ones. Don't just give them a list of things to do. Yes, we can tell them that we don't want to do this and you're not to do that. And yes, we are to draw boundaries and warn them and precaution them of things that are detrimental to their salvation, but also reaffirm to them that you are now alive in Christ, and it's real, and it's powerful, and it is true. Then there are those who are feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and they mistake it for condemnation. You ever seen somebody that gets saved, and God begins to deal with them? And if God is dealing with them, it's really just the conviction of the Holy Ghost touching their hearts, trying to sanctify them even further than through the things of God and assure up their salvation. But they take that Holy Ghost conviction as satanic condemnation. What I mean by that is, all of a sudden they feel oppressed. And I have sat in offices and I have talked with people before. And I said, Brother Derek, I feel this and I feel bad about that. And I look at them and I say, look, it's good to feel some of that guilt. That is the conviction of the Holy Ghost drawing you closer to Him so that He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. But once again, can I call us that have been in this for a while, and some of us that should know and understand, please discern the difference between Holy Ghost conviction and condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When somebody gets saved, Make sure, help them understand. There's a difference when the Holy Ghost is convicting you of something and trying to get you away from something because it's hindering you and He wants you to come closer. Help them understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Could we please help them with that? The Holy Ghost is convicting you of things and drawing you closer to Him, but you have that trouble discerning the difference. And I would ask you today and advise you today, seek godly counsel so somebody can help you understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. But then there are those who lack assurance because they are playing games with God. There are those who lack assurance because they have forfeited their assurance. They don't feel saved but guilty because they're not serious with God. If this person has not already backslid, they're on the verge of backsliding and forfeiting grace because you will not yield yourself to God. So you may be here today in these three categories. Number one, you're saved, but you're yet to have that proper understanding of God's grace and His conviction in your life, and you're mistaking it for condemnation. But you may be here today that there are things in your life that has canceled the assurance of God in your mind, and you need to repent and let God help you. On July 1937, Amelia Earhart and her flight companion, Fred Noonan, vanished from the vicinity of Holland Island in the South Pacific Ocean. They were attempting to go around the world in a flight trip in a two-engine Lockheed aircraft. In her last radio contact with the United States naval vessel, Miss Earhart transmitted this very message to them. She yelled out in the radio, "Position doubtful, position doubtful, position doubtful." She knew the vicinity of where she was, but she did not know the exact position that she was in. And her and her companion went down in that plane and they died. Is it safe to say to you today, you need to be convinced of your position in Christ? You need to be convinced today if you're saved or not saved. You need to be convinced today, and you can say to God today, "Lord, I know where I am with you." But are you somebody here today that your heart is transmitting a message to heaven and you are saying, "My position is doubtful"? If you can't say without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, if you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt that you would make the rapture, you are saying today, "My position is doubtful." We look at this, and let me share three things with you today about your assurance. Number one, you can know for sure. Number two, you ought to know for sure. And number three, how to know for sure. Number one, you can know for sure. It is amazing as you read about the Roman Catholic Church and their teachings. They say something like this, that you cannot know for sure if you're saved. At the Council of Trent, it declared in this quote, "A believer's assurance of the pardon of sins is a vain and an ungodly confidence. They call it the sin of presumption." Knowing for a fact that one day you will not go to purgatory, you will not be punished, you are guaranteed that you're accepted, they call it the sin of presumption. I'm glad I'm guilty of that sin in the eyes of the Catholic Church. My presumption is I'm saved. My presumption is I'm going to make heaven. I'm glad, I don't often say that, don't take that out the wrong words. I'm glad that in the eyes of the Catholic Church, I am guilty of that great truth. So what's the truth today, Brother Derek? And a very casual look in Scripture tells us that you can know that you are saved. You look in Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews, and you would know that you are saved. And there are two primary sources in which a person can know that they are saved. Number one today, the primary source and the primary basis for the assurance of salvation is the Word of God. How many appreciates the Word? How many likes reading it and believing it? Don't it make it a lot better when you read it and believe it? I tell you, I have to even back away from studying sometimes. I say, these folks just go around and around in circles talking about things they don't even really believe. I mean, they can tell you history, they can tell you all that stuff, but some of them ain't been convinced of the power of the Holy Ghost their whole life. That's why they doubt this, and they're trying to break it down. We're in the original language. It's amazing what they say sometimes to get out of believing and trusting God. I've heard them say things like this before, and I'm not making these things up. well, the fasting stuff is just for Jesus and the disciples. You know, we're in a different dispensation and a different era. No, you know what? It's still for us. It still works. Prayer and reading and faithfulness and piety and being holy and righteous, it is all still a relevant and fundamental thing in the life of a believer. The primary source is the Word of God. God's Word says it. Jesus died on Calvary. He rose for our justification. We are believed on Him and His life. When we truly believe, we can be sure of the authority on the authority of God's Word that we are saved. There's a little boy one time that got saved, got born again. And the devil kept coming to this little boy and tempting his mind and said, "You're not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved." One night that little boy rolled out of bed, opened his Bible up, the 1 John 5:13, what we read this morning, and he said these words, "That ye might know that you have eternal life." He turned it around and said, "See it, devil, you read it, be quiet and leave me alone," and put it underneath his bed and went to sleep. Don't you wish some adults had that same amount of faith? "You know, devil, I read it. I believe it." Why did Jesus have to take a little boy beside him and say, "Unless you become like one of these and believe and have a childlike faith in the Word of God, I would today that somebody would join me and join the heavenly choir of heaven and say this, 'Blessed are those who believe His Word.' You can trust Him. You can know without a shadow of a doubt today that you are made righteous in Christ Jesus. No matter what anybody says, I believe His Word." It would take a lot more than the devil telling me. I'll tell you one thing else. I had some people that I've had conflict with over the years, and not sinful conflict, but you know, they think, "Well, you've gone worldly because you're doing this, or you're trying to help this church, or you're trying to do that." And they say, "Oh, Brother Eric, are you even saved?" I've told them before, it's going to take a lot more than you and that suit and that tie to convince me I'm not saved. I got saved before I knew you, and I'm going to be saved after I know you. I had the Holy Ghost before I knew you, and I'm going to have the Holy Ghost after I know you. You know what? I was called to preach before I ever seen your face, and I'm going to keep on preaching when you walk out the door. Why? Because I have assurance in these things. It's going to take a lot more than a human being, Brother Glenn, to convince me otherwise. It would take a lot more than anybody. Secondly, you ought to know for sure. 2 Peter and 2 Corinthians both encourages us to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And once again, the evangelistic mistake is this. We look at somebody, I've had it happen before. A person comes to me and says, "I feel guilty of my sins." And I say unto them, "If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now have a good day." And that's all it is to it. Isn't it more than that? I don't know if he really called on the name of the Lord or not. But I'll tell you this, let me see him in a few weeks and I can tell you. Let me talk to him and I can tell you. I can sit down with almost anybody in a room, any person, let me talk to you for 1 hour and I can figure it out if you're saved or not. Why is that? Your conversation, your evidence in your life, the testimony and the witness of the Spirit. So we have the Word of God that convinces us. But secondly as well, we have the inward evidence and we have the outward manifestation when somebody has been born again. So what are some reasons why you ought to know today? If you don't have assurance, and please do listen, if you don't have divine assurance in your life, it affects the way that you worship and you praise God. I've shared this with you before, and I was preaching in Ohio. And I remember one service after I had preached. It was during the altar call, and the Lord was moving there in the altars. People were being touched. And I'll never forget it. I looked over there. Well, I heard a noise first. It was a young man, I mean, yelling, almost at the top of his lungs, groaning and kind of a growl. And I thought to myself, he's demon-possessed. So I was thinking. I said, "Lord," I said, "wasn't expecting this. This is a pretty good church. Wasn't expecting to find anybody demon-possessed in here." And it just didn't cross my mind that I'd be bumping into that. When I got down there, he wasn't demon-possessed. He looked up at me, Brother Glenn, and he was sweating, profusely. And the way he was moving on the floor, he was rubbing his face in the carpet and even rubbed his face red. I said, "What are you doing, young man?" He said, "I feel so guilty." I said, "What do you feel guilty about?" "I don't know." I said, "Have you? Is there something?" I said, "Have you sinned?"
No, not that I know of. I haven't, no. He said, I've searched. He said, there's nothing there. I've prayed about it, Brother Derek. I said, son, look at me in my eyes. I said, do you know you're doing everything you can to live for Christ and you're being honest right now? Yes. I said, you know that you've prayed and you've surrendered your life to Christ? Yes. I said, look at me, son. Hold your head up. You can worship God and you can praise. Don't let the enemy deceive you with this condemnation. Have you read the word? Have you obeyed him? Are you doing everything you can? Stand up and hold your head up, son. You can be your. You can have the assurance that you are born again. He looked at me. He said, okay. I said, wow. You know what it was? Those words, I can get shocked every now and then when God will use you in the altars, and you've probably experienced great things in your life, those things I consider greatest. But you know what, Brother Glenn? I realized that what I said to him, I didn't rehearse. I didn't practice. I felt the Holy Ghost stand up in me and help convince that young boy that you can have assurance. And I could tell you things about his childhood and the church he was in, and you would understand some of the foolishness and things that are put in people's minds, and they feel like they're keeping themselves saved. I'm telling you today, you do not keep yourself saved. You know, if Jesus Christ's blood was just taken away, we'd be nothing but a bunch of religious heretics sitting in this room, looking at each other, saying, you know, we're just a bunch of heretics because, you know, we're not really saved. No, the blood of Jesus has been shed. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. And I can be convinced that when I was washed in the blood, I was washed in the blood, no matter what the enemy says to our minds. Not only that, if you don't have assurance, and I'm going to get through this today, so just hang on, all right? If you don't have assurance, you find some people that just don't have any joy in the Lord. You ever met somebody that almost had the, it just never seemed like they had the joy of the Lord in their heart? I mean, there's personalities. Everybody, all of you are not going to be up here like me, and I'm not going to be like you. But I'll tell you this, let the joy of the Lord be in your heart. Be happy, be overflowing. Let your faith and let your hope be so contagious. Let your assurance be so contagious that you have this joy, and that joy will take you through life's turmoils and difficulties, and you don't have to feel like God's always mad at you. You can have joy in the Lord. If you don't have assurance, you will not be zealous in the work of the Lord. How many appreciates having assurance when you're doing the will of God? What's that bridge in California? I've talked to you about the Golden, which one? Okay, there's so many bridges. It wasn't James River, I know that much. When they first started, I read this before. The first section of that bridge, they had lost like 10 people. People dying, falling off and dying. So they got smart enough to spend $100,000 on a safety net. And guess what? People would be up there working and they'd fall and they'd live. And a matter of fact, it was amazing. Nobody else died. From what I understand, there may have been some other accidents, but not due to falling. But not people quit dying from falling. But not only that, it increased their work effort. They were getting 25% more work done. Why? Because they felt secure while they were working. But my friends, my brothers and sisters, how important is it for each one in this room to be fully assured and fully convinced of your salvation? It affects the way that you work for the Lord. It affects how much we get done for His kingdom when you are convinced that you are saved. Assurance also gives you victory over temptation. It makes you content through through the trials of this world. Not only that, but assurance pacifies the troubled conscience. And finally, thank God for blessed assurance when you're on your deathbed. How many knows that one day you're going to die unless the Lord comes? Now, it's amazing right here, and I don't want to be completely negative, but unless the Lord comes, you're all going to die. Me too. I love you, but it's the truth. Even more strange, there's going to be a variety of ways that all of us are going to die. Some of it may be urgent. Some of it may be a sickness. But however it comes, I want to make sure I have assurance when I get there. And can I give you a great piece of advice? It's good to have assurance now, going that direction, then to get there and then trying to find assurance then, because I have witnessed it's a lot tougher for somebody who were not convinced back here. When they get there, they wrestle in their mind a lot more. Get convinced. that you're going to make it. I've got more time. I'm sorry, folks. I'm trying to move forward here. There was two men that got burned at the stake. They were martyrs. One looked at the other person. He said, when I live in a settled and steadfast assurance about the state of my soul, I am as bold as a lion. I can laugh at all trouble. No affliction daunts me. But when I am eclipsed, by my comforts, I am so fearful in my spirit that I could run into a very mouse hole. That man was able to walk to a stake, not renounce Christ. Why? Because he had blessed assurance. Thirdly, let me move here. Okay, you can know. You ought to know. Brother Derek, thank you, but how can I know? How can I know that I am saved? Now, once again, let me throw this out there and let me explain to you. We do not solely depend on our feelings. Everybody with me? How many has ever been deceived by your feelings? I have. It's amazing. We had to take a small psychology course in school. And half of it, some of it, it's all right. It didn't add a whole lot of redeeming value to me in some of it. But I'll tell you something interesting about human feelings. You know, amazing thing is that book is like that thick. And it's just talking about humans. I said, man, they're trying to figure us out. You know, the Bible ain't nearly, I could take the book of Genesis and get further than they can sometimes with what they're doing. All the time, actually. But they talk a lot about our chemical balances in our body, and Molly and those that I'm sure she's doing some counseling classes could tell you more about it. But the balances of chemicals in your body, the way your system is, the way the brain is, and how you're affected. Man, there's a lot of things that affect our feelings. They were talking, when you take a morning jog, which I never do, so I can't really testify of this, but I think I kind of understand a little bit, maybe after eating Thanksgiving turkey. But it says after you run and you accomplish great exercises, that chemicals in your body, actually you feel good about yourself. Actually, when you do a task or write a paper or finish something in the yard, that there's actually your body, you feel good about finishing something. And some of you probably could understand that. I've got more half-read books in my office, but the ones that I read, all of them, at the end of it, I said, that was a good book. It feels kind of good. But what I'm trying to tell you is our feelings are very determined sometimes by our bodies and makeup and personalities. But I'll tell you this, your feelings are very, very deceiving as well. Music can affect your feelings. Smell can affect your feelings. That's why they sell all these oils and stuff now. They say if you smell this and it's less stressful and this lotion is supposed to be more therapeutic and all this stuff. What is it? It affects your feelings and your mind and your emotions. But you ever heard of somebody say, Brother Derek, I don't really feel saved, but I know I am. And what they mean by that is, right now, everything seems like it's going that way. It's going down. Somebody, this happened. Somebody died. A tragedy. Everything's going wrong. I mean, just nothing's going right. But they pick up the Bible and they say, look, even though all this stuff's going on around me, even though the devil's saying I'm not blessed, even though the enemy's wondering why I'm still hanging on, you know, they stand there and say, they look in their Bible and they say, you know what? I believe the word of God over what I feel. And they have blessed assurance. A matter of fact, they have a word for it in the Bible, or not the Bible, but in theology. They call it the pinnacle of faith. You know why they call it the pinnacle of faith? Read Hebrews chapter 11. The pinnacle of faith is not when the Red Sea's open. It's not when everything's going right. It's not when the walls of Jericho have fallen down. But it's when you're being sawn asunder and running in caves, and you're saying, you know what? Though he slay me, yet I will serve him. It's having assurance. So the evidence of assurance, and you know what? I've got 11 of these things, so I'm going to run, all right? You're going to run with me, and not physically, but you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to run through this real quick. I got 11 things that shows us that we are saved. Number one, thank God for His Word. Can you imagine somebody in a boat that says, all right, let's anchor down. And a guy takes the anchor and throws it in the boat. Wouldn't be very secure, would it? Can I tell you, don't anchor yourself in your own mind and your own ability. But can you anchor behind the veil in Christ Jesus, and you'll find yourself getting a lot further. Matter of fact, you'll find yourself going somewhere in life when you're anchored in Christ. That is called objective evidence when we're anchored in Christ. But the subjective evidence is this. The principal evidence of life is motion. When somebody is alive, hear me today. How do you know when somebody's alive? Other than some physical dilemmas or traumas, we know that somebody's alive usually by some form of life or motion. How do we know when a Christian is alive spiritually? There's some life there. There's something there. If a person that says he's saved and he's just as dead spiritually as a few days ago or a few weeks ago, they're not saved. It's okay to say that. But if somebody is saved, you're going to see some motion. You're going to see some walking. You're going to see some sight. You're going to see something living within them. And that's what we must understand today. Brother Derek, how can I know that I'm saved? Are you alive today? And let me show you some things that show you that you are alive in Christ Jesus. Number one. And all of this is from the book of 1 John, so we hadn't even got to the Bible. 1 John tells us all these principles. Number one, are you enjoying fellowship with Christ Jesus? Listen to what John says. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. How many enjoys their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You show me a person that has no desire to have any fellowship with Christ, and it usually shows. I'm going to just say it usually shows. Matter of fact, you probably have to, if you're one of those people that you don't desire to have fellowship with Christ, you probably have to go wipe the dust off your Bible right now. And I'm not talking about if you have two of them. I'm talking about if you have a Bible somewhere that you read, you can tell. You can tell when somebody wants fellowship with Christ. Do you pray at all? I'm not talking about just blessing the cheeseburger before you eat it. And blessing the Lord and praying to the Lord for you. Close your eyes. I'm talking about real praying. Taking some time to pray. I didn't say how long or how much, but do you desire it in your life? Do you desire to be in church? Fellowship. Number two, are you sensitive to sin in your life? Let me explain. 1 John verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You hear that? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you somebody that enjoys your sin? If you are, you can go ahead and guarantee that you will not have blessed assurance. Or does sin make you mad? You know, I need to preach a message. I've been working on it for a long time. There's books been written about it. But once again, we need to get the proper glimpse of the sinfulness of sin. It is ugly. It is destructive. The third thing is this. I'm going to walk through these for time's sake. Are you obedient to God's word? Number four, do you reject the world? Do you reject the world? Are you obedient to God's word? Do you reject the world? Do you love Christ and eagerly wait for his return? Are you looking for him to return? Number six, come in, and this comes from number two as well. Do you see growth in your life as a believer? I'm going to tell you this right now. It's a truth that is even common in reality in life, that when you have a child that is not growing, you go to the doctor to figure out what is wrong. My daughter is 2.5, and she is learning more words. It'll shock you. I fixed her hair a few weeks ago. She said, "This is weird." I said, "Where did you learn that?" She came in this morning, and she has a toy, and smarter than I am, actually, on this aspect. And the toy was malfunctioning. I don't know what it was saying. It was going crazy. I mean, the toy was going, rain. She said, "Daddy, what's going on here?" I said, "I don't know, sweetie. I guess it's broke." She said, "No, it needs batteries." I said, "Sweetie, it don't need batteries now. It's got power going to it. It don't need batteries." And I talked to my wife. I said, "That thing in there is going crazy." I said, "As soon as she ain't looking, it's going to the trash." Holly said, "Probably needs batteries." I said, "It's got to be. It don't need batteries. It's working." She said, "Oh, I put batteries in it. It's like brand new. If I'd known that, I'd just thrown it in the trash the first time." But it's amazing how a child develops and grows just naturally. I didn't know she knew what a battery was or even that you're supposed to change them. Especially, I didn't know she knew that when Daddy fixed her hair, it was weird looking. And it was weird looking. She was right. That's why I tell Holly before she leaves the house, I say, "Fix her hair, don't leave. Just in case I have to go somewhere with her." But children grow, they develop. But why is it that we don't apply that principle to the children of God? When somebody never is growing in the Lord, you begin to wonder. And it's all right to look at them and say, "Look, it's time to grow up." Paul said this. He said, "You're still a milk. You need the strong meat of God's word." Number seven, do you love other Christians? Do you love being around other Christians? It's a sign of your salvation. Number 8, do you experience answered prayer? And all that's like, I'm backing up in 1 John. Listen to him about prayer, experiencing answered prayer. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's it. How many believes that if you're saved, that one of the assurances in our life is going to be prayers being answered? It may not always be in your timing or the way that you think or what you're praying about at that moment. But how many's ever had a prayer that was answered in their life? We have. Number 9, do you experience the chastening and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Number 10, can you discern between spiritual truth and error? For some of these people that are saved and they can never tell the difference when something's wrong and something's right, you start scratching your head and just say, look, I'm not your judge ultimately. I'll tell you this. If you keep chasing that false stuff, I'm starting to really wonder, it's wrong to go that direction. Not talking about somebody first getting saved and they're trying to figure out truth. I'm talking, there's some people that go headlong in the wrong direction. I mean, it's anti-holiness. It's anti-everything else. And you look at them and say, no wonder you don't have blessed assurance in your life. Number 11, I'll finish with this. Have you ever been rejected for your faith? Listen to what 1 John says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you're truly born again, I'm talking about living the book. I ain't talking about living a form of it. I'm talking about if you're living that book with all of your heart, the world is going to reject you. It's going to happen. Stand to your feet this evening. Amen. As my wife, she's come to the piano real quick. I won't draw this out for us this morning. I think the message is clear. I think it's understandable. Today, if you are young, middle-aged, if you're old, it doesn't matter. If you have any doubt why you may not have some assurance in your life, you can leave here today completely convinced of your assurance. How much would we accomplish if every person here knew? And I look across, many of you, your lives are so, the way you live speaks so loud. It ain't like somebody has to ask you a bunch of questions. You live good lives. I know that. But it's more than that. It's more than just praying a prayer years ago. It's more than just your thoughts. It's about this. Having blessed assurance is something that is needed in every life. Maybe you're here today and this is what I really felt in prayer. If you're here today and in your mind, the Holy Ghost is simply trying to convict you of things. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to destroy you. If you're lost, God loves you and trying to help you and woo you. But maybe you're here today and the Holy Ghost is simply trying to convict you. And when he convicts you, you mistake it for being condemned. And when you feel condemned, you begin to act outside of yourself than what you really should act as a believer. I want to convince you today, and I want to encourage you, that when you surrender all to him, it's in a very safe place. You can rest assured that the Lord loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to help you. Amen. Grab your hymn books. What page is Blessed Assurance? 181. Can we sing that together today? 181. Let's sing this song together.